Let's pick up and read our Bibles together at Psalm 35. Little do we think about the blessing of reading our Bibles together at home, at hearth and board, and also in the congregation. What a great thing. So we read, thankful for the freedoms we have, for the understanding we've been given, for the many gifts that we've been given, and that we can understand and receive great blessing from this Word of God. Psalm 35, I'm going to read the whole thing. The last verse or two will be my text. The Psalm of David, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me, fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication. To my cause, my God and my Lord, vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. And this, my text, especially verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity or peace of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Thus far we read the inspired psalmist words, the words of God from heaven to earth, to our earth, to our hearts. Many are the causes on the earth. Many are those whose cause is a team, whose colors are maize and blue, or green and white. Many are those whose cause, something that consumes them, is a political cause. Many are those this day whose cause is saving the planet all kinds of people who commit themselves to something to which to them is very important, and so that sometimes they're even consumed by the cause, and their energies and resources and those around them are consumed in their cause. This evening, we want to turn to David's cause and David's psalm, which records this cause, which is altogether unique, outstanding. It's a righteous cause. It's the righteous cause, and which he undertakes with great blessing and great alacrity and swiftness of soul and of body, so that he can, if possible, promote the cause even through sinful means that God would use. For this cause, however, the psalmist who sings of it is opposed on every side. And so the psalm might be said to be a prayer that God would help him in the strife, as we've seen. I want to visit this psalm, but we want to know, first of all, that this psalm, which goes by the name of Psalm of David, is also principally Christ's psalm. Something to remember as we renew our series on the Psalms this summer, that these songs in this songbook of the Old Testament is first of all Christ's. He sung them first. And I don't know how it can be worked out in our minds that he sung everything in them, but certainly there are places directly which speak of Christ himself taking the words of the psalm on his lips in the New Testament and saying, "This is mine. This is my psalm." It is no less or different also with this psalm, Psalm 35, this psalm of David. In fact, Jesus quotes this psalm in the hatred of those who hate David without a cause as being fulfilled in him. And we'll look at that as we look at John 15, the last verses of John 15, where Jesus cites this hatred without a cause of David as being fulfilled in and upon him. So David's psalm, Christ's cause, David's cause, lo and behold, this is ours. This, by the grace of God, is for all those who are given to favor the righteous cause of the psalmist and of Christ, so that the word comes to us tonight, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause." And let them say, those who are involved in the righteous cause of God's servant, and even Jesus, let them say continually, "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." So we want to consider a psalmist's cause, a psalmist's righteous cause. And may the Lord bless us as we hear and make it ours increasingly, if not for the first time. So we consider this psalmist's righteous cause, and it's of God and for God. That's what we want to know right away. Secondly, this cause of David is the cause of Christ, whose cause is also ours. We are given to favor the cause of David not only, but also the cause of Christ. And then finally, we consider that this cause is a cause of joy and also a cause and reason for prayer, for praise. For the psalmist says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." So we consider, first of all, David's cause, and that it's the cause of God. David's cause, always the cause of David, always the thing that concerns him most as a king in Israel, or someone who is at least anointed to be king. Could be that this occurred, the penning of this psalm, while David was fleeing Saul, and so not yet fully and officially recognized as king, but be that as it may, David's cause is always the kingdom. Always the kingdom. Always the rule of God over the special people of God, even Israel. The whole psalm is a prayer to God. That shows us right off the top that Whenever David says, plead my cause, at the very first verse, for example, or remember my righteous cause, he has God in his mind. The whole psalm, a prayer to God, is a praise of God. And so he calls those who join him in favoring or in his righteous cause to join him in praise. And there is indeed great confidence that's expressed here of David. He extols the God whom he anticipates ahead of time will save him from all the troubles and all the wicked who surround him and who would falsely accuse him, undermine his reputation not only, but destroy him. So the attributes of God are celebrated here. His own righteousness, his power, his love, his faithfulness, his wisdom, the godness of God. And salvation in God is especially something of which the psalmist has on his mind, and this is his cause. The blessings of God's covenanting with the people and saving them from their sins and from their enemies and preserving them as the peculiar people of God. So that in verse 10, the psalmist says, anticipates deliverance and says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. Not only his soul, but all my bones, he says, shall say, Lord, who is like you? You are altogether different than any other God, any other human, any other creature, great or small. Delivering, who is like you in this? Delivering the poor from him who's too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. There's a celebration of everything God. And that God would be praised, and that David would be able to praise God with a long life and great dignity and majesty on the throne, so that in his being blessed and preserved, God himself and his name would be glorified. And in the enemies of David, in their destruction and their not triumphing, God himself and his power and righteousness would be exalted. So David's is the cause of God. And secondly, and in particular, David celebrates the righteousness of his cause. At verse 27, our text, he says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. But then when he speaks of this cause, which he's been pleading from verse 1 on, in verse 23 and 24, he says, stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And later in verse 28, he says, my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So David is celebrating this cause, this important thing, this institution of church, this plan of God, this salvation of God that's so dear to him. And he says, this is my righteous cause. This is something that's right. You approve of this cause, O God. And so much so that this is your own cause, your own righteousness. My cause is your cause. And your cause is my cause. What you consider right, so do I. By the grace of God, what I consider right and noble and worthy of the praise of God, you also consider right and noble and something worthy of the praise of God. So David's is a righteous cause, and it reflects God's own righteousness. And this is all, this all happened because of the gift that David shows here in Psalm 35. The gift is called faith. And the righteousness of faith is being celebrated here. As Habakkuk would say, that prophet of old in chapter 2 and verse 4 of his prophecy, and that's quoted in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And so it is. In the Old Testament, there's a man of God who's made a man of God by the Spirit anointing him externally not only, but by the Spirit working in to give faith and attaching him to the things divine, to the things above, to the things above the fray, to the things above his own throne, to the things of God. the marvel of the gift of faith. And there's a righteousness then of faith, which is being celebrated here, and in everything we know about that righteousness. Two things, just want to summarize them. David's righteous cause is the cause of his own innocence before God. Now that may be hard to swallow for some of us, and even when David literally says in verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteousness. Not just righteous cause, but righteousness. Some of us would say, how can that be? How can it be that David celebrates his righteousness, which the Bible tells us is this right state before God of being right with God according to his law, so that it's as if you've never transgressed one single commandment. You've never said bad things about mom and dad. You've never been snarly and snurly and sneaky and whatever with regard to your parents or with regard to the things divine. God sees you and he sees purity. He sees innocence. That's what David is pleading here. My righteousness. I plead that, Lord. Remember me for that. Something you've worked, something that's of grace, you're justifying me, even the sinner. David is celebrating this. And he's celebrating not only his state before God as judge, but his purity before God, the holy God, his ethical righteousness, his the impartation even of something divine, so that when God looks at the heart, there's this heart after God's own heart. Remember? That's David's heart. A heart after God's own heart. Isn't that profound? An innocence which says that he's free from guilt, that his sinful nature is forgiven, and that there's this absolution of any particular sins that he's committed, and this purity of heart, that David's, that's his righteousness. And David is pleading that as something which ought to be the ground for God preserving him. Because David is seeing this is all God's work. To begin with and to continue with. The psalm and David's cause are celebration of the salvation of God. But not everybody's celebrating that. Exactly because of this righteousness of his cause, this divinity, David is opposed on every side. There are two venues, two arenas, two situations that are presented, especially in this psalm, it seems. And they are one, the courtroom, and they are two, the battlefield. It seems as if the psalmist here is speaking of his cause as being a cause of the justification and sanctification of God, God's work for and God's work within, while at the same time, the wicked are taking David to trial and saying, you yourself are unrighteous, you are unworthy, you are worthy only of death. And so the very phrase that David uses, please my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me, takes us to the courtroom. That word pleading is one who's pleading of an advocate, someone who would stand next to him, in front of him, before the bar of the judge of God and the jury, and plead David's innocence. Well, the wicked themselves, they have their own witnesses. If you look at verse 11, fierce witnesses who rise up and ask him things that I do not know and reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. It's as if there's the world here and all the worldlings around David, and even maybe the religious worldlings who themselves have a court, and they don't look at things as God looks at things. They look at things according to their own perspective and their own causes and their own righteousness and their own deviltry. But then they would attack David on the battlefield. And it seems here, as when David describes the traps and the snares that they set for him, and when they're surrounding him and they're seeking to destroy him, he's describing that battle of life. And David being brought in the battle of life before the tribunal of the world, who's out to hound him as Saul was. In the mountains and hills of Jerusalem and Judea and environs, David pursued. And his justification before God and his sanctification in God being challenged. And the evil here calling David's good evil, and calling their good or their evil good. And everything's backwards. So David, this could be this time in his life when he was being hounded by Absalom, maybe. Seems more likely when he was fleeing Saul. In 1 Samuel 19 and verse 5, Jonathan, who's speaking to Saul his father, speaks well of David to Saul his father in 1 Samuel 19:4 and says, "Let not this king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistines, and the Lord, the Philistine Goliath, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. That why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill him? Why will you kill him without a cause?" That's what Jonathan says. There's no cause. In 1 Samuel 25 and verse 15. Or 24 and verse 15, David himself says, "Therefore let the Lord be judge and judge between me, you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." And Saul there is brought to his knees, and he says to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." Sounds somewhat like the same psalm. David, he would care for his persecutors. The persecutors, they mock and despise him and seek his overthrow. David's cause is opposed on every side. And so many are the wicked. David is hounded, but in the midst of the opposition, he's confident. This comes out. It's striking. If you look at verses 1 through 3 of our psalm, the psalmist, when he introduces this psalm, is laying himself out before God in utter dependence. "Please my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me." Look at this. He doesn't say, "Let me fight." He says, "You fight. I can't do it. You be my advocate, you be my fighter in the courtroom and also in the battlefield. And you, O God, take hold of shield and buckler." The buckler would be a little shield. "And stand up for my help." I can't even stand. "Also draw out the spear." You throw the spear and you stop those who pursue me. "And say to my soul," if only you'd say to my soul and whisper in my ear in the battle and with the false accusations, only say this: "I am your salvation. I am." Just what David needed. And this because the cause was not his, it was God's. And God will vindicate his own name in helping his servants. This leads to this very important point, of course. Excuse me. David's righteous cause is the cause of Christ. And this is the gospel here. If David was a king, a Jewish king somewhere, we'd read this as a story of a king who was hounded and challenged at every side. And he believed in his God, and God cared for him. But the beauty of this because this is the Bible, is that this David is a picture of King Jesus. And King David is the one who pictures Jesus, whose cause is righteous, most righteous. He comes from heaven, does Jesus. We saw that this morning. To satisfy the wrath of God upon the cross, to do what was necessary to save the people of God's own decree and of that cross and redemption. The first thing he would be is righteous. The first cause that he would uphold is the cause of the righteous God, the right God, who does right by the sons of men in damning and in saving. Jesus Christ is the one whose cause is most righteous because he's pure. And he needs not righteousness to be imputed nor imparted. He's the righteous Son of God. He's himself Jehovah, our righteousness, Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. And without sin, therefore, he. And Jesus at every turn, children, you know what he came to do? Something we find hard to do. He came to serve his Father. He came to serve his Father. He came to show honor to his Father. And he even took on a body that God had prepared for him. Think of that. You and I might have wanted a body that everyone could gloat over. Strong, handsome, tall. He took a body with no form that we should delight in him. He became fully human. There would not be, even this I say reverently, 1 ounce of divinity that would mitigate his humanity. Not one mixture of divinity so that his humanity wasn't really humanity. And so that in his humanity he really wouldn't be suffering, because after all, there's this divinity and divinity can't suffer. Fully man. And undesirable in himself, in his earthly appearance, and even in his righteousness. Because it's the way of sinners not to love righteousness and to hate it at every turn, to hate the Bible, to hate the law of God, to hate the representatives of God, like a King David, like King Jesus. And when Jesus shows himself perfectly pure, imagine how this struck the natural man, the old man in Mary and in Joseph and later in Jesus' brothers. Imagine how they were struck with the fact that their brother, their son, is pure. How this would not go well with them when they were competing and when they were leaning toward all flesh and its desires to be on top and king of the mountain. And when Jesus comes and says, God is king of the mountain, that wouldn't sit well. There he came. And by his righteousness, there we come. When David says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He's speaking of a profound fact, that though all of the world is hating David and his righteous cause and his righteous God, there are some who favor David's righteous cause. I preached a series of sermons on David at one time in my ministry, and it was striking to learn of who was attracted to David. Remember the cave of Adullam, when there's 600 or so ruffians and vagabonds and lawbreakers and so on? They were in the cave defending David and his cause. That's the kind that are attracted to Jesus, like you and like I am. Sinners, all misfits. Those who know there's just nothing, nothing here below, and no righteousness within, and God the judge can justly condemn me, and on the battlefield I should be left lying, because I'm the one who compromises every time I go out to meet the enemy or run from the enemy. There are those who favor the righteous cause of King Jesus. Is that you? There are those who love it. You can translate, there are those who take pleasure in the righteous cause of David, in the righteousness of Jesus. There are those. What's the explanation of that? There's many who say, no. Away with Jesus. But there are those who favor, who take pleasure in his cause, who love the cross, who love to glory in the cross, the instrument of cursing for Jesus and redemption for us. There are those who love the empty tomb. And you say, well, there's nothing there. How can you love nothing there? Well, because that means he's there in heaven. And his cross was accepted of God Almighty as the righteous terms that were met, whereby sinners might be brought into the presence of God. There are those who are blessed. So that there's only one thing that matters to us. Is that you? Is that even I? That sounds strange, doesn't it? Well, you're a minister. There's only one thing that matters to you. Well, there's many things in my life, and many sins, and many temptations, many things that would pull me away from glorying in Jesus. How about your life? There's many causes, many teams we follow, many shows we watch. There are shows we call them. That's my show. I got to watch it. Any people we like and love and whatever it is. We got a future. We got a career. There's a person in my life. Oh, she's my cause. She's my babe and he's my man. And that's what we live for. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's wanting some significance that we just can't seem to have in being an ordinary person, an ordinary believer. So we find it in a bottle. We find it in some other thing. We find it in pleasing people. But these who favor the righteous cause of the King Jesus have one thing that matters to them. Oh, they got families. They have bills to pay. They have school to go to. They have wood to chop, all of this stuff. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's their blessing. And they will not do anything that would interfere with that being their blessing and their delight. And with that being all that they give to, as they give themselves and all they have to him. Jesus is their cause because he's their cause. His word is their cause. His church is their cause. The ordinances, the means of grace, the preaching and the sacraments are their cause. And his righteousness they claim as their own by faith alone. And for this, of course, they are opposed on every side. Opposed on every side. Jesus speaks of that. Turn with me. You have your Bibles to John chapter 15. And Jesus is speaking here in the first part about abiding in the vine, but then he speaks to his friends of the consequences of this. And it's this: if you're going to be my friends and if you're going to love one another, he's going to say, well, the world's going to hate you. And if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's verse 18. And then he keeps on going and speaking of the fact that there's going to be some hot situations because you're a Christian. Remember the word that I said to you, he says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, in the psalm. In Psalm 35, they hated me without a cause. There was no sense to their hating Jesus. There's no sense, and it's all vanity, to their hating and opposing you. But they do it. And so we experience the trials of the psalmist. We do that as we say, Jesus is my all. And the Word of God is my all. And the truth of the sovereignty of God I will not compromise in the name of the responsibility of man. I won't play off one truth against another. There's no half-truths. They're both true, sovereignty and responsibility. I will say that God is the God of heaven and the God of hell. I will say that God saves sinners according to his good pleasure and of his mercy. That's all. No matter what people say in opposition to that, and in opposition to everything we stand for as people of God. In the midst of the opposition, beloved, and I'm brief on these things necessarily, we ought to be the same as David, who hoped in God. And if you look at the different descriptions he gives of the trial in the courtroom before the bar of the justice of man and on the battlefield, he's always expressing, I know, God, you're going to save me. I am confident in you. And that's what we should have. The fruit of that will be this, that the righteous cause of David and of Christ and ours will be cause of joy and for praise. The psalmist says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. You can almost say that David here is saying, we want happy people and glad people, the ones who favor really the righteous cause of Jesus. We want them in the church. We don't want sad and morose and half-Christian people in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about those who have different personalities, different problems. We're talking about people who truly have true faith, and faith which is the faith that has the fruit of love and of joy in God. Faith which is real, faith which is more real than the faith of Thomas who saw, but this is faith that hasn't seen and yet believes in God. Faith which has taken us on the journey to the infinite God in the celestial city, and so we can see it and we can taste and see the things that are to come of heaven. And so with joy in God and confidence in him and gladness of heart and a wonderful step about us, we're happy to be Christian. And we show then, though we're opposed on every side, that God is to be magnified. We can really say it. Let the Lord be magnified. That means let him get all the honor that's due to him. Let his name be great in the earth. And may that be continually this praise of God who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. You see, there's an interesting way that the psalmist is calling us to praise here. He's saying, God the Father, he praises, or he's delighting in the prosperity of his Son. God is the one who made the worlds by his Son, that in all things the Son, Jesus, might have preeminence. God is concerned for the glories of his Son. You fathers, you're concerned for the success of your children, sons and daughters. Well, God, all the more, concerned about the victory and the glory that's given to his Son, and to him in and through the Son, whose blood of his blood and bone of his bone, spirit of his spirit, the eternal Son of God, who shares the glory of the Father. And he's saying, let the Lord be magnified, who is the Lord who is concerned with the prosperity and peace and shalom and victory of his servant. That's what we say. You say that, beloved? There's the righteous cause of a psalmist. It's the cause of God and for God. It's the cause of Jesus and ours too. It's joyful. And it's a glad thing to be a Christian, isn't it? We get to praise. We're set free to praise. We're righteous in Jesus to praise what God himself praises. Amen. We pray, Father, for your blessing. Give us ears to hear and a delight, a renewed delight, in your Son, in his victory, in his glory, and yours in him. Oh God, give us to joy in these heavenly things. Give our cause to be focused, our focus on the Lord. And Lord, be our stay in the battle, and the stay and the high tower, and the shield, and the spear of our children and young people. The righteous cause of the covenant. Amen.